introduce our preacher this morning. Ken Barber doesn't need much of an introduction. Many of you know Brother Ken's story. Some of you, though, are new and haven't heard from Ken before. And I'm very, very glad that he is with us. He's always a great reminder to me of the sovereignty of God in salvation and the necessity of being born again, of becoming a new creature, a new creation in Christ. I recently heard a man giving the gospel to young children, and he had a picture of a wolf in a cage. And he said, as much as you bring hay to feed to this wolf, he's not going to eat any of the hay, and it's because it's not in his nature to eat hay. It's in his nature to eat meat, and he would have to have his whole nature changed in order to eat the hay that you would bring him. And that's the way it is with the Lord God. He has to change our nature for us to have any desire, any goodness in us at all to seek the Lord. And Brother Ken did that when the Lord converted him in prison. So I introduced to you a man who was once the man that you were all afraid of, who would break into your homes at night and steal from you, who now comes to edify us with the Word of God. Praise God.
Did that part for me. So. Well, let me see. I know this thing's probably idiot-proof, but it doesn't say much. Well, welcome, everyone. It's good to be with y'all today and to be welcomed. I always feel welcome when I come to Day Spring. I don't feel like I'm going somewhere else. I always feel like I'm coming home, right? That's a great blessing to be here. If you don't know me or my family, I would like to take a moment to remind you to greet and meet my children, my offspring. Most of them are so old now, I don't like to call them children, you know, because they get a little offended, you know, and look at me. I call my babies, and they look at me like they're not my babies anymore, right? But they are, and I just would like for you to get meet some of them, and my oldest daughter, Elizabeth, and who likes to be called Laura, whose first name actually is Laura, but to me she's Elizabeth. And Andrew, her husband, yeah. They live in Arkansas, and they're in the process of moving to Texas, God willing. So, you know, my kids have suffered a lot in some ways, right? They have sacrificed probably more than I have over the years, trying to serve the Lord and trying to be obedient to what I believe the Bible teaches. And in many ways, they've shown great restraint. You know, I'm beginning to see the picture. I bought my daughter some birds the other day, and they kind of flutter around. I kind of get the picture of birds fluttering around in a cage trying to find an open window and an open door. And it seems like that's, you know, where some of them are coming to, right? But it's a blessing to have family who wait for the window and wait for the door to open. Amen. So y'all pray for our family as they grow up and seek the open doors that God will have for each of them. My daughters, for the men that God will bring to them to marry. And my sons, as they seek God's will for their lives. Amen. There's going to come a time where they're not all going to be with us. Amen. And I got them here one more year at least this year. So Andrew and Elizabeth were here. We were going to come next week, but for that, partly for that reason, we decided to come this week. So I agree with Chris, much of what Chris said. I woke up the other day and looked on the internet, and David Sitton had posted someone's quote. And I don't remember who it was, but I think it was the pioneer missionary that he had followed for years. What's his name? Anyway, yeah, you know, it's one thing to go into dangerous areas with the gospel, but you have to be cognizant of the providence of God, amen? You got to pay attention, right? Because if God's trying to shift you a different direction, you don't want to be ignoring that, amen? And be cognizant. Because sometimes God has to just slam the doors on me and let my foot get caught. And, you know, I'm just being honest. You know, so I'm 58 now, so I'm learning to listen. I'm learning to not have to have the door slammed on my foot to get the point. Amen. So pray for us as we seek to do the same thing. Amen. Things are changing in Belize. I feel it. I'm not sure what or how exactly, but God's raised up a couple men that are helping me there, and who have gone into some troubles, right? But have come back up out of them, having handled them right. And it's not encouragement to see men go down or their family member or somebody, but it's always an encouragement to see them come back up. And sometimes it's not the fall that's the problem; it's how you handle it and how you respond to it. And so we're beginning to see some men handle things right, which gives us some encouragement, right? That God's at work. Amen. We've preached hard. We preached the gospel, and stayed away from the prison for a little while there. And as I got back in, it was such an encouragement because I felt like, kind of didn't realize until I went back in, I felt like a fish out of water, right? Because there's so much of the grace of God and the anointing and the power of God that is on me in the prison that I don't sense at other times. I sense it, but not the same way, right? Because God is seeking and saving that which was lost. Amen. So we're still there in Belize, back for Benjamin's surgery. That'll be on the 18th. And I came somewhat early because I didn't want Ben to spend the rest of the time between now and then alone. I want to spend some time with him. Our family's been kind of separated for the last couple years, back and forth. So pray for me. Pray for us about that, how the Lord wants us to handle that, because I don't like being separated from my family, any of them, especially my wife, right? Sarah was with me this last time, and she, bless her heart, kind of caught in and helped me in the areas Mama would have been doing and many things, and she's been a great blessing there, and a witness to others as well. A bunch of the boys down there, I think, had a bet on who was going to get her, but now they're mad at me because none of them did, right? So got her out of there, right? Now just play it. But they did have a bet, I think, you know. So, it's a blessing to have a young woman that lives for the Lord, or tries to, you know, who's seeking the Lord, right? That's tough these days, right? And that's why I say with my daughters and my sons, it's a real blessing to have seen the restraint that they have. And it takes restraint, you know, because you become of age, you can do whatever you want legally, right? So it's always a blessing to see people wait on the Lord, amen? Because you can get ahead of him, you can get behind, but it's a blessing. But we have to watch the providence, amen, to see God's hand moving, and we don't want to miss it, amen, and have to be disciplined as a result, amen? Well, if you have a Bible, turn it to Luke this morning. You know, there are a lot of things that we look at in the Christian life, and I guess I'm probably one of the most strict when it comes to, I see things in the Scripture that sometimes other people don't see, and it discourages me when I see it and everybody's not doing it. And disagrees with me when I say it, and you know how that is. And we don't want to change. We don't want to stop being an accountability to others. We don't want to stop holding forth the word of life in those areas that normally everybody ignores and just goes on with their life. We want to stand for the truth that we see in the Scripture, right? We want to grow. We want our families and our children to come to know the Lord and then to grow in the Lord and be a testimony for him, amen? But sometimes it's good to back up, and I want to kind of back up today and look at the thief on the cross. I want us to see a criminal's perspective of the cross, amen? Many people talk to me about jailhouse religion, right? Well, you just got jailhouse religion, and that's what all my friends thought, right, when I got saved. And of course, I professed Christ several times when I was locked up, and I got out and threw the Bible away and went right back to my old life. But I never witnessed anybody when I came out. It's just I had the Bible, and I had a mindset that I need to do something different than I'm doing, and I knew God was real. I knew Christ died for sinners. I knew all of that. But I wasn't saved. And so when I would get out, I'd go right back to being what I was. And each time I would get worse. Until the last time when God saved me, I came out talking about it. I mean, I couldn't help it, right? When I got saved, just something happened. You know, there was a change, and I wrote all of my friends and told them, right? All my old friends and girlfriends and family, and, you know, I got letters back. Yeah, I did that one time, you know. Happy for you, you know. But when I got out, I'm saved, amen. I mean, I'm not perfect, right? And got a long way to go still, amen. But I'm saved, and I know I'm saved. And I know from the day I got saved, I've never been able to be quiet about the gospel. I mean, there are times I want to be quiet. There are times I get a little cold and, you know, avoid opportunities, you know, because I haven't been in the Word, and I've been too burned out doing too much, and my peace is gone, my joy is gone, you know. So there are times I avoid, but I can't remember ever a time since I've been converted that I didn't know I should, and have some desire to tell people. And when I first started telling them, it was so exciting because something happened in me, right? The first time I opened my mouth to talk about Jesus, I remember sitting on the toilet, which was the couch in your jail cell, right? And it's also your washing machine, and we won't go there, right? But I remember sitting there, and the other two guys were talking about all their excursions and drugs and women and their criminal feats. And, you know, when you're in prison, that's your, you know, my crime's bigger than your crime, right? And so I remember sitting there, and I had already prayed, God, help me live for you. Put me where I can, you know. And these guys turned and invited me into the conversation. I was just kind of sitting there, you know. And I looked at them, and I just remember saying, I can't do that anymore. You know, I got something different. And for the next few minutes, I sat there and heard myself preaching a gospel message. It's just like the Holy Spirit took all the little bits and pieces that I had, you know, how your computer kind of scans a hard drive looking for some space. I guess the Holy Spirit just kind of scanned my brain and found all the little bits and pieces of the gospel that have gotten put there over the years. And I sat and listened to myself, and I was learning as I listened to myself preach a gospel message to these guys, right, for the first time in my life. And I'll never forget, you know, we don't live by feelings, but I never forget the power and the feeling that I had of the power of the Holy Spirit that had just overridden me, you know, and taught me as I was teaching, amen. But that's, you know, that's what happened. I think when you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit, amen. And so somebody came up and asked me later if I'd been baptized in the Holy Ghost, speak in tongues, and I said no, but I changed. I quit cussing. I was lost, and I'm found, right? And now all of a sudden the power comes on me, and I can share the gospel, right? And so it was such a great blessing. But I believe, and I don't want to go too far, but I believe that's one of the marks of a believer, is that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, at some point you should have a desire to share Christ, amen, and tell others what God's done for you. And you'll see that here in just a moment as we look at the cross. Amen. I want to give you a little perspective from the cross. If you'll recall in Luke chapter 23, we'll start with verse 39 is where I'll begin. But I want to get back up a little bit and get the context. If you'll remember, Jesus was, Pilate sentenced him to die. And as they led him to the cross, he stumbled and fell a few times, and the women came and bewailed him and lamented for his misery, and he told them not to weep for him, but weep for yourselves, right? As Jesus was on his way to the cross, he continued to preach. He continued to point people's mind to the truth, and rather on him, amen? And as they went to the cross, we find that there were also, actually, he preached a little message of judgment, right, as he was going to the cross there in verse 28. We'll just read it. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck, then shall they begin to say, to the mountains fall on us, and to the hills cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And so Jesus gives a message. You know, if we were going to focus on Jesus going to the cross and being on the cross, we would have a whole series of messages, right? Because he said many things and did many things, and it was all to different people. It was all very significant. But what I want to focus today on is the conversation, really, that came from the cross. You see in verse 32, there were two malefactors, two criminals that were led with him. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And here's where Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And then the rulers, of course, also derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers mocked. So you have a big perspective, several viewpoints that we can take as we journey to the cross with Jesus, right? The malefactors, the criminals, the people that were there, right? The rulers, they were there. The soldiers were there. And they were all mocking him. And when we get to verse 39, you'll see one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him. Matthew tells us, uses the plural here, implying almost that both of them railed on him, and maybe they did. I think one of the commentators says it's similar to Jonah going down to the sides of the ship, right? They use the plural there, but just to indicate there were more than one side, I guess. But the perspective here is the thieves on the cross. There's a viewpoint here that we're just turning our attention to the two thieves. Whether both of them railed on him or not, we're not really sure. Maybe they did, right? Maybe the other one railed but was converted, right? Who knows? I mean, it doesn't tell us that, right? So we don't try not to deal with anything that's not really here. I just want to kind of deal with the perspective of what is, right? And in Luke here, it tells us, verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. And the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, seeing that you are in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, this is very significant to me. You may have never even considered these guys, right? But I want you to see just quickly. We've had one good message already, right? We probably could have just closed and went home. But we see the view around the cross, right? We see the soldiers. We see the religious leaders and just the rest of the people who were there. Whether or not any of those people were converted, it doesn't tell us. But it does tell us about one of the criminals was converted. And I thought it very significant that of all the people that were there, the Holy Spirit saw it important to point out the conversion of the criminal. Rather than, you know, if anybody else was. I mean, we know God's sovereign, right? God saves who he will, when he will, and whether he will. Amen. So we find around the cross the people, the rulers, the soldiers. From the cross we see our Lord, the two condemned criminals. One joined the crowd in railing. The other was converted. Now, when was he converted? Did he rail and then was he converted? I don't know. But I know he was converted, right? But I want you to see just a couple things. First of all, the one who railed. Now, Brother Greg said it already, God saves who he wills. I think if you look at this thief, the first thief, you see a picture of the natural man. And some say, well, you know, if you just have a hard enough time in your life, that'll make you turn to Christ. Right? You ever hear that? Well, God's working on him. You know, I mean, and we have that perspective. If the worst tragedy in the world happened to somebody, then maybe they'll turn to Christ because of the tragedy. Well, this man's been convicted and he's dying. And it doesn't convert him. Amen? If you remember, the rich man died and in hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment, already in torment. You don't see any type of repentance or any remorse, as I used to preach when I was an Armenian, you know. When you get to hell, you're going to repent. But it's going to be too late, right? Well, I don't believe that anymore. You know, you get to hell, you're not going to repent. The man in hell thought the same thing he did in his life. All he thought about was his physical desire. Send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. The only concern this thief had was if you're the Son of God, which is unbelief, amen, if you are the Son of God, come down and get us down. No remorse for his crime, you know. If I can find somebody that's got some connections that can get me out of my trouble without having to do time, that'll be great. And if I can pay out a little money to get that done, that'll be even better, right? So this guy had no concern for his soul. And I submit to you that the reason is Adam sinned and death passed upon all men. When the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it, it says. Who can know? You can't even know that your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. You can be the most self-righteous person in the world and not realize how wicked you really are. Amen? Unless God opens your eyes. And God doesn't open everybody's eyes. Well, that's not fair. God doesn't have to be fair. God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Without the grace of God, every one of us deserve hell. We don't want God. We don't want God to rule over us. We don't want God to tell us what to do or how to do it. Oh, we'd like to do some good works, right? So we can make ourselves feel a little bit better about ourselves. Some, as Cain did, right? He brought his good works. He probably had the shiniest tractor on the block. The best garden. Look at me. Probably a member of one of those lodges, right? I don't know, I'm just saying. But we have a criminal here, though. We have somebody that's probably feels just like Cain did, right? You know, as a criminal that you can convince yourself that you're a good person. I was in prison 3 times. I never stole from other convicts. I lived a code, man. Huh? And then police come around, man, I tell the other criminals they're coming, you know. We had love for one another. We took care of one another, right? We laugh about that, but it's really not any different than everybody else is doing. It's just you're doing it in a little deeper darkness, right? This thief on the cross, he's no different than that crowd around who's probably never stole anything, paid all their bills. Amen? Those soldiers, they're just doing their job. They're good men, we would say. Those religious leaders, you know, you're supposed to submit to them, right? But we look at the cross, we look at the thief on the cross, and he's getting what he deserves, right? And that is true, he was, amen? Most of those had probably never killed anybody or caused an insurrection, right? And so there is a difference in our social standards, right? We do punish crime, there's no doubt, and we should punish it, right? Probably the way the Bible says to do it, and sometimes not the way we do it. We just create more criminals the way we do it, right? We got a little school, and we call it prison, and we put them in there, and they all learn how to do it better, or worse, whatever it is, right? But the thief on the cross, he's no different than you. He's no different than me. But he just comes from a different background. Amen. Brother Greg and I, we come from two kind of different backgrounds, but we got some similarities. Amen. Jackson and I, we had very little in common. the other elders, right? They don't come from that background I came from, right? And most people can't understand it. When I first got saved and got out of prison and went to church, you know, people kind of, when they heard my testimony, they, you know. I'm not joking. Had one lady, every time I'd walk in, she'd grab her daughter and pull her over there, and they'd go sit on the other side. Now, I don't blame her, right, you know. But that's why I want to share this message with you this morning, because I want us to kind of back up a little bit and get a little more biblical perspective of things, right? Get a little, you know, you may be good, and you may be better than I am or someone else, right, in a human standard, in a human sense. But I'm afraid that our human standard has taken over, and there's become very little biblical perspective. That's why I'm so thankful for Dayspring, and I'm not saying that to, you know, to blow smoke, but Jackson loved me, you know. I got stopped. My wife probably remembers this on the way to Dayspring one day. And we were kind of running late, so I got pulled over because I didn't have a front license plate. And they're looking for drug dealers and, you know, using every little opportunity to stop people, right? And they stopped me, and I didn't mind, you know. And one of the officers asked me if I ever been in trouble with the law. No, if I had any trouble with the law. And, you know, he said it in a way that sounded recent, right? So I said, no. And he went and ran my driver's license and came back with his hand on his gun and, you know, saying, when an officer asks you a question, you need to tell the truth. And I said, well, I did tell the truth. I just misunderstood you. And I started sharing my testimony with him, you know. Now, one of the officers stood there and shook his head and kind of started saying amen. And but this guy wanted to arrest me, right? Treated me really bad. And, you know, usually I'll say, well, look, let's just go down to the station. I want to talk to your boss, right? I usually will do that, right? But in this case, I was in a hurry to get to Dayspring, so I just left it, right? And I agreed with everything, and I said, sorry, I apologize. We won't ever do it again, right? And we came, and I was still upset when I got here, and I said something to Jackson, and he looked me right in the eye, and he said, Ken, we know who you are. Don't worry about it. We know who you are. You know, and I just settled me down, you know, because it's hard sometimes because, you know, a lot of times people don't, you know. The past seems to govern everything that we do in the present and in the future, and we're humans. And so, you know, I don't criticize people when they're like that too much, but it is refreshing when you find people who are saved and people who really do understand who you are in Christ. Amen? Because this church and others that we deal with are churches that believe that you have to repent to be saved, that Jesus is Lord, that you have to turn to the Lordship of Christ as well as accepting Him as Savior. And so there's a little change. If there's not a change, then I say the same thing. You say you're saved, but I don't see any fruit, right? You seem to be the same kind of person you were, you know, before you made that profession of faith, right? And so there is room for watching somebody's life and making judgment calls, amen? But it's refreshing to find folks who know the Lord and in whom the Spirit of God dwells, right? Because not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that says they're saved. I know churches. I just read about a church that is, you know, going to start having homosexual marriages, right? And this is a church, one of the churches that founded the Southern Baptist Convention and put the first president in there, right? So that's how far they've come in the wrong direction, right? But if you look at this thief on the cross, he's just a picture of the natural man, right? Well, all he cared about was his condition, his immediate situation. On the other hand, if you look at the other thief, I think you see a total difference, right? And the issue is, what made the difference? Who makes the difference, right? Is this just because man has a free will and one man decided to exercise his free will one way and another decided to exercise his free will the other way? Well, man does have a will, of course. To will is present with me. But how to perform, you know, there's not an issue of whether a man has responsibility and is able to exercise judgments and make decisions, right? We're not saying that. The problem, I think, is that the Bible tells us that the heart of man is deceitful, that man is dead, that except a man be born again, he can't see. Amen? Eye hath not seen. The heart of man is deceitful above all things. And I'm, you know, I know some of you might be just sitting there saying, you don't know me. I'm pretty good. I got a good job. I do good things. I'm glad you do. I'm glad you're not a criminal, right? But if you're not saved, that's not going to, you know, that doesn't make a whole lot of difference to God. Amen? Those religious leaders who ran the country, they were there. And they're the ones that put him on the cross, right? Cain killed Abel because Cain was self-righteous and Abel was trusting in the blood. Amen? There's a big difference. But this thief on the cross, the second thief, I want you to see what he did with me real quick. We can see what he did, but my point today is to make you, help you to understand a perspective, right? Salvation is real, right? Salvation is real, and it is a real change. When God saves somebody, God doesn't save people to make them moral people. God's not in the business of moralizing the world, right? He's in the business of calling people out of darkness, because Adam sinned, into his marvelous light. Once you step out of darkness into his marvelous light, then you'll see the things you didn't see before, right? I quit doing a whole lot of things I used to do the moment my eyes were opened. The day before, and the day before that, 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 and the day before that. And you can keep going all the way to the day they locked me up. Every day when the guard came in, I cussed him. Every day. You dirty, low-life, no-good rat. You know, I'm going to sue you when I get out of here. Right? Every day. The day I got saved, that guy walked in. He always walked in and he looked to see which corner of the cell I was in before he would walk in. Right? And that day he stepped in and he looked. And I remember thinking, this guy hadn't done anything to me. All of a sudden I realized, what am I doing? You know, why have I been doing this? This guy has absolutely nothing to do with why I'm in here, right? All he does is come in here to bring me my food. And I'd really be mad if he didn't bring me my food, right? But when my eyes were open, all of a sudden, I didn't want to fight this guy that provoked me the day after. Just, I looked at him and I said, man, forget this. I'm done. I'm tired. I'm tired of that, right? He put his blade back up and we sat down. And we had no trouble after that, right? But the moment I was saved, there was just a change. I realized 3 days later that I hadn't even said a cuss word in 3 days. I wasn't trying to quit cussing. I just, all of a sudden, everybody's staring at me like, what the world happened to this guy, right? The sheriff came and got me out of my cell and took me in his office. He took his keys off his belt, his gun out of his holster, and laid them on the table, on the desk. He had me surrounded in the house with orders to shoot me just 2-3 months before. He said, we're going to make a drug bust. We'll all be gone. Secretary will be here. You clean these guns. He gave me the gun rack key, all the guns. He said, you cook the beans for the men. And clean these guns, and when you're done, put yourself back up. So I said, okie dokie. Surely they're going to be sitting outside waiting, right? Because I've already told everybody in the jail I'm not going back to prison. They're going to have to kill me. I already told them that, right? But this sheriff was a Christian. We stopped and had a picture with him. I got a picture of he and I together. And I asked him why he did that, and he told me, because I saw the change in you, and I wanted to prove that you were changed. And I said, well, praise God. Amen. I cooked the beans, cleaned the guns. I don't know if I cleaned them right, but I put myself back up. Amen. When he got there, I gave him the keys back. Right? I locked myself up with the keys, and then I had to give them back to him when he got there. But when the Lord changed, but when you get saved, there's a change, right? But if you notice here with this thief, I just want to point out something. You know, this thief didn't have time to come down off the cross and prove himself. Amen. Jesus didn't say, well, you know, we can't baptize him because, you know, we're fixing to die, and I think maybe I ought to let him, you know, let the judge commute his sentence so he can get out and live a little bit so we can see whether or not he's really converted, and then we'll, you know, tell him you can come to paradise, right? Now, I'm saying this, it's kind of facetious, but there's a reason I'm saying this, right? Because the Bible says, for by grace are you saved, amen? Not by works of righteousness, which we've done, right? You know, we've all my Christian life, I've changed, right? And so I've preached some standards, right, that I feel like are standards we ought to have, right? But standards don't save you, you know. As a matter of fact, those can sometimes get in the way when you start talking to people about being saved, right? Because the lines get a little blurred, right? But this guy, the second thief, what did he do? Now, I just buried a guy in Belize who prayed in my office one day to receive Christ. Whether he was saved that day or not, I don't know. He got out and he didn't do what he told me he was going to do. He didn't come back. He went back to this gangster I've been telling y'all about that's created all of our trouble down there. Kills everybody. Anyway, long story short, the guy butchered the other guy that was his hitman, and they found his body gutted, hands cut off like you would do a deer, right? Head cut off, clean, like a butcher shop did it, right? And then this guy who came to the village that weekend and told his mother, you know, that he knows he's got to get out of this. He's, you know, went to another guy, and the guy prayed with him. He said, I got to get out. And he stopped by and talked to me, and he said, I'll come back and talk to you later, right? But he never came back, because when he went back, and he had said he was going back to get his stuff and leave, but they found him a couple days later, cut in half, gutted, head cut off, shoulders, I mean, you know, trimmed like you do a deer or a cow, you know, just clean, and then parts stacked together and buried in a hole. And this guy, the one-armed guy that's the gangster there, that's what their occupation was. And that's how he lost his hand. They were butchers. And so I was asked to do I buried him 11 o'clock at night with all the gangsters from the village that don't like me out in the wood and bush, you know. Kind of made me a little nervous, but nevertheless, we buried him. A few days later, they asked me to do the comfort for the family. They have a preacher that preaches, and which is my friend. And all the preachers don't kind of like me because I've made a few comments about their compromise and lack of doctrinal correctness. And not in an unkind way, but it's still, I'm American, and American coming and telling a Belizean what's right and wrong. They didn't like that, right? But in my comfort, I didn't tell anybody that, you know, don't worry about it, he's in heaven, you know. But what God put on my heart was this text. Can somebody truly be saved? Now, you don't have to be saved at the last minute, but can a criminal be saved and really be forgiven, changed? And especially at the last minute, you know, because I believe Stephen was saved. I believe all that was going on was God pulling him out of that. But he had already committed murder. He did 8 years for what he probably should have been executed for. So, and he had AIDS. And so I just told the family, you know, I believe you were saved. I can't assure you of that because I'm not the Holy Spirit. But I think maybe it was a mercy of God, right? Yeah, but did they have to butcher him? You know, I said, don't worry about that. They put a bullet in the back of his head. He was dead before they ever butchered him, you know. But he was saved, I think, right? And when he left his body, right, what did Jesus say to this guy? My mind just went blank. Y'all pardon me a minute and I'll catch back up. But this guy went back to his partner in crime and told him he wanted out, and it cost him his life, right? They all tell me that in prison. If I do that, then I'm going to be dead. I've had many of the gangsters. I mean, these, you know, some of them are murderers. John Boy and these kids have met some of them. If I do that, I'm dead. They'll kill me, you know, because they know too much, you know. I mean, this guy's murdered many, many, many people, paid to have them murdered, just murdered his wife, paid somebody and made it look like a rival gang so he could get the insurance, you know. And probably these two guys did it. Now he's got to get rid of them because they know too much, right? But Stephen, while he was in prison, came to my office every week. Whether I asked him to or not, every week he came to my office and sat down with me and would tell me things that happened in his life that he's never told anyone. No, he told me, I know that I don't deserve mercy because I've done other things that I've lied about and I've never told anybody about. But I know God was dealing with him, amen. And I believe that day I told his family, you know, God can save somebody at the last minute, right? And it's not by works. The other preacher kind of went around the whole issue of the guy because he knew what he was, right? And he didn't quite know how to deal with it. But I told him, the thing y'all don't know that I know is I talked with him personally every day. I mean, every week for about a year, right? So I know God was dealing with him, amen? I don't know how God dealt with this man on the cross. You know, whether he heard everything, heard before who Jesus was, saw the sign, the King of the Jews, all those things, right? But whatever it was, we know that God opened his eyes, right? He didn't open the other thief's eyes, right? Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. You know, God is sovereign. He can save who he wills. Why did God save me? Because he needed a good man. Why does God save any sinner, right? For the praise of the glory of his grace, right? And I guess probably who loves much? He that's forgiven much or he that's forgiven little? I didn't write that. Jesus did, right? So God saves sinners. And I think sometimes God saves the deepest, darkest sinners so that we can have this picture, right? And the people that like to judge have to deal with their judgmental spirit, right? Just as much as, I'm serious. I'm not sure about him. I don't blame you, but no matter whether you're sure or not, I am. Amen? He made a stand on the cross. When his partner railed on Jesus, that thief, the other thief, turned. And you can look at it right there. He railed on Jesus. And the other one, excuse me, I lost my place here. But the other answering rebuked him. Right? Now this guy was probably the ringleader. I don't know. I mean, being a criminal, you think about which one was the ringleader, which one wasn't, you know. And probably this wasn't a guy you just talked to any kind of way, right? Just like Russell Hyde, you know. You just didn't tell him, I'm quitting, you know. But he did. He stood. He told him. You know, and by the way, when you're getting ready to die, I've stood at the cell of men who were going on death row. Right, they were about to be executed. And I've watched men hold out because of that. Because they love their sin, right? And they'll hold out to the last minute because the governor might come through with a stay. And if I accept Christ, I won't be able to do what it is I want to do when I get out of here, right? I'm serious. That's how deceitful and hard and desperately wicked men's hearts are, right? You're about to be executed, knowing you need to be saved, amen? And yet, we'll hold out to the last minute. But the other answering rebuked him, dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? You're getting what you got coming, right? This guy, the other guy didn't care about what he did. He didn't care about anything but getting down off the cross, you know, so he can go do it again. But this guy, not only is he under conviction, not only does he now see and know who Jesus Christ is, but he understands, right, that he's getting what he had coming. When I got saved, I wasn't expecting God to get me out of prison. I never expected to walk free. As a matter of fact, God didn't tell me that. God didn't say, for God so loved the world, if you give your life to him, he'll get you out of this life sentence. Right? I was facing 99. Right? Didn't have that expectation. I just knew I was lost and I was miserable. I was tired of trying to change and couldn't change. Tried to change, and every time I fell, I got worse, right? Over and over again, cycle after cycle. But I just see a conversion here, right? I mean, I see a man on the cross who's about to die, and he's not trying to make deals with God. He wasn't trying to make a deal with God. You know, Jesus, I'll stand up for you if you get me and you set me and you down, right? Don't you fear God? Don't you know we're condemned just like him and we deserve what we're getting? He's done nothing. He confessed the sinless, or at least the innocence of the Lord, right? He understood it. God had to open his eyes for him to see that. He confessed his sin, and he accepted his fate, right? I did. When I got saved, I wasn't expecting to get out. But God did exceeding abundantly above all I asked or thought, right? The same guard that I made a joke with, I probably ought to be stopping right now. Just give me a few minutes. I'm almost to my last point. But one of the guards came and offered one of my cell partners 2 years for joyriding, which means he borrowed a vehicle and didn't bring it back. Offered him 2 years, his first offense, right? And I made a joke, right? Just, I'm being a smart aleck, you know, offer me that and I'll run with it, right? It's my third time, aggravated robbery, robbed a fire marshal who is a World War II hero, everybody's hero in town, right? So they're not going to give me 2 years, right? It was a joke. Well, just a couple days after I accepted Christ, that guard came in and said, I talked to the DA and he's willing to deal with you, right? Well, I thought it was another trick, you know, to get me to plead guilty so they could give me the life, right? But the Lord dealt with me, and basically God just kind of said to my heart, if you plead not guilty, you're lying, and I don't want you lying anymore. So I pled guilty with a chance of getting a life sentence, and the judge looked at me and said, I don't know why I'm going to do this, but I'm going to help you. And not only did he reduce it to a lesser offense, but he gave me the minimum for that lesser offense, amen? And so I walked out of there with a 2-year sentence, having already done 8 months, and I was out. I was out 8 months later, and I've been out preaching the gospel ever since. Now, this wasn't supposed to be about me. It's supposed to be about the thief on the cross, right? But he confessed his sin and accepted his fate. He confessed the innocence of Christ. He confessed everything that would tell you that God has opened his eyes. Amen? Now, did he do it or did God? I'm just submit to you that whichever way you want to say it, amen, he got saved. Amen? And what happened then? He called on the Lord. Amen? You know, he that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? We're not so Calvinistic that we don't think that you still got a call. Amen? God just don't save you in the middle of the night when you're asleep and you don't know what's going on. Amen? God draws you and he calls you and you have to come to a place of surrender. God uses means to draw men, right? And women, however he does it, right? But you still have to come to a place where you realize you're a sinner and realize that unless you turn and give your life to Christ, you can't have everlasting life. It's a gift. He offers it, but he offers it with the grace to receive. Amen? He called on the Lord. What did he say? Lord, remember me. He didn't say, and I just stood up for you now. That's one of my good works, right? I just stood up for you now, you know. No, he was broken, he was humbled, and he understood who Jesus was. He knew Jesus was the Son of God, and he knew he was the King, just like that sign up there said, amen? It had to be the Spirit of God that told him that, right? Today, what did Jesus say? Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today, right? He didn't have to go to purgatory. Can you imagine? He didn't even have to come down off the cross and live the right kind of life to prove he was saved. And he didn't go to purgatory. Jesus didn't say, well, I'll think about it. And right? No, he said today, right? Because today Jesus was going to bear the sins of many. That very same day, amen? He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And this is one of those men for whom the Son of God made satisfaction. And by the time he called on the Lord and Jesus made a promise, right? Today. This guy hung on the cross the rest of that day until he died with assurance, I believe. Just like when God saved me, I knew I was saved. I didn't understand it, didn't know what it was called. You know, mentally didn't even know how long it would really last. I didn't know any of that. All I knew was something happened and I wasn't the same. I had a peace that I never had before. Right? But Jesus very clearly said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Amen? So can God save a sinner? Of course he can. Can God save a sinner who's been a terrible sinner? Of course he can. Can he save a sinner who's been a terrible sinner at the last minute? And he doesn't even have to do anything to get it. Yeah, he just did. Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Amen. With the heart, man believes. You believe Jesus is the Son of God, that's what gets you saved. That's what gets you to heaven. Amen. Calling on the Lord, you know, I believe calling on the Lord is just a response, right? God does something. When I read the Bible verse on the pencil that day, I read it 1,000 times, the Holy Spirit, something happened inside of me, and a quickening, like somebody turned on a light switch, and all of a sudden I knew what it meant, and it made sense. All of a sudden I knew now, if I was going to come to Him, I had to come with awe. I couldn't just pray the little prayer like I did before, you know, with the other little stuff kind of neatly packed over here waiting for this to happen so I can go pull it back out, right, and get back to it. No, this was, you come out and be separate and, you know, we're going to get rid of that stuff. Does that make sense? See, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. You say, this guy didn't have time to do that. Yes, he did. You're not a criminal. You don't know how threatening. When I talk to Russell Hyde or about Russell Hyde in Belize, I still have this fear, this hesitation to say anything about him. Because everybody that does ends up dead. See? So even hanging on the cross, you can still have a fear of somebody. And this was a real coming out. He came out. He had to turn on his own partner in crime and make a decision who he's going to serve. Amen? Hanging right there on the cross. And that's all you have to do. Just believe. Turn. You know, believing is turning. Believing is receiving, right? Even to them that believe on his name. Many as received him, to them gave he power, the right to become the sons of God. Even, that is, to them who believe on his name. Amen. But the evidence, obviously, is not that you come down and live a good life, but he made a stand. He confessed Christ, and it was a real confession. Amen. And he was saved, and we know he was saved because Jesus said today. So God converts, God saves sinners. He touches, he changes, he does the whole thing. And all we have is the response. But when the response comes, we know it's there. Amen. And when it's there, we know that we have salvation. Amen. Brother Greg, we appreciate the opportunity to share this morning. I know that wasn't a profound message. I said we're going to back up a little bit and bring this thing down to where it really is. Have you been born again? It's not by works of righteousness. You don't go to heaven by, you know, any kind of agreement. Just you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died, he was buried, and he rose again, and that he's coming back. You believe that if you're going to come to him, you got to come to him, right? You do have to make a choice, right? You do have to come. There is a decision involved, right? But the decision is kind of, you know, when I got saved, it was like the command that you can't refuse, right? It's like the old gangster thing, you know. It's an offer you can't refuse, right? But I didn't want to refuse it, amen? I refused it all the other times because I had something I still wanted to do. But this time it didn't matter. That thing I wanted to do, that's what brought me back to prison. But the last time, I didn't care anymore. God, it's just like, I don't care anymore. Whatever. Whatever God says, I don't care. Amen? Whatever it is, I'll give it up. I don't care. Lord, whatever you want me to do. You know, you need to come there. You got to come to that place. You can't have your cake and eat it too. You got to make up your mind. And you will if God permits. Amen? I don't want to close without somebody here being challenged. Amen? You must be born again, right? And I believe just like the three thief on the cross, when that time comes, when you see the Son of God for who he really is, whether you're hanging on a cross or sitting in a pew, you'll have the same response, right? And when you really come to him, he'll put something in. He'll cause you to desire him and to stand. Amen? It's just, well, anyway. Brother Greg, let me turn it over to you. I hope I've said enough there that the gospel is plain, brother.
Thank you, Brother Ken. The vilest offender who truly believes this moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. To God be the glory. Please stand together. We are going to have a pizza fellowship with Ken and with Chris, and we encourage you to stick around and to visit with all of them. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.